We're going to jump into our series. Last week we started the series that we do every year called Four Cups. And it's talking about the promises of God, what God has promised our life. We talked about last week that God made us these promises, and he made them in the form. And all the promises of God, there's hundreds of them in the Bible, but they all come out of these four, out of Exodus chapter 6. And in Exodus chapter 6, God begins to tell us what he will do for us and what's going to happen. Let's just read that real quick, and then if you missed last week, I'll catch you up real quick. The Bible says, "Therefore say to the Israelites that I am the Lord your God. I will bring you out from under the yoke. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you out from under the yoke." That's what we said last week. He had to make a way for us to know God. The only way we as humans could know him after the fall of man was he had to send his son. He had to make a way to know God. It says, "I will free you from being slaves." Well, he had to get them out of the situation they were in, and then he had to free them from their past, because how many know when the Israelites left, they didn't act free. They acted like they were still in slavery. They acted like they still had issues. And so God said, now that you know me, now we got to find freedom. I'm going to free you from your past. God wants the same thing for you. He's tired of us carrying our baggage with us. He wants to free you from your past so that you can become everything he created you to be. In the next section, it says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." That redemption is to discover your purpose. Redeem means to put you back to your original purpose, the reason God created you, what he has for you to fulfill. And then he says, "I will take you as my own people." And then in the third one, he switches from singular, individual promise to he promises us as a people. And the way that happens is he fulfills us with being a group of people that are going to, and our action was, make a difference. That's we want to make. Our goal is to help people take one step from where they are, one step closer to where God wants them to be, but for us to make an eternal difference. You know, what we did today made a huge difference in that young man's life. But how many of you know when Jesus comes, he can't take that with him? That the thing that Sam does in his life is he's making eternal difference in somebody else's life. We made a big difference in his life today. I truly believe that. But the bigger deal is that Sam, that young man, is making eternal differences in our lives and in the people that he ministers to, the people that the school, the people in the band, the people, his classmates. So God had to make a way so he could fulfill his promises, so we could know God, find freedom, discover a purpose, and make a difference. But you know, the sad thing is 87%, that's a huge number, 87% of Christians never make it past knowing God. They know, they meet Jesus, they have a salvation experience, and we just stop dead in the water. We run out of gas and we just float with the breeze wherever the world takes us, we go, and we don't ever find freedom. We don't ever let God remove our past. We never really discover our purpose, our creative purpose. And we certainly don't really make an eternal difference, because you can't do the last three without the first one, but they go in stages. 87% never make it that far. The four cups I actually read every year in the Jewish Passover, and they're not only God's promises, but they're also honestly a path that we all walk. Even an atheist is walking a spiritual journey, is walking a spiritual path. The difference is just going to be where you end up. And God's promise is that here's, when you walk my path, this is where I'm going to take you. This is what I'm going to do for you. But I want to ask you this question. Why did God choose to reveal his promises in these four cups, in these four I wills, and the celebration of what the Jewish people celebrate in the four cups of the Passover? And why a lamb? You ever think about that? It's all through the Bible. Why a lamb? Why did God choose to do it this way? Before we answer that, I want to give you real quick, most of you probably know this, but this will be your Sunday school lesson for the day. I want to make sure we're all on the same page, but that you know exactly what Passover is. At some point in your lives, everybody remember the old Ten Commandments movie with Moses? This is where that starts. God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses at the end, but Moses is born as a child. He's put in the river. He's raised as Pharaoh's son. At some point, he realizes that he is a Hebrew. He sees an Egyptian guard beating a Hebrew slave, and he goes and kills that guy, and he runs for his life. He starts a family and he comes back through, and that's where we, if you remember the burning bush experience, where God speaks through the burning bush and tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell them, let my people go. God sends plague after plague and frogs and bugs and all kinds of just God-awful stuff, trying to get Pharaoh to turn his heart, to let his people go. Nothing works. And then the very last plague, God says, I'm going to send what was called the death angel. And the death angel is going to come through Egypt. And unless you have the blood of a lamb across the doorpost of your home, your firstborn's going to die. But the Israelites had the advantage of knowing God told them what he was going to do. So there was, the Bible says there was all wailing throughout Egypt because all of their firstborn, both animal and human, all died. That turned Pharaoh's heart to letting them go. But you had to take the blood of a perfect lamb, put it on the doorpost of your house. And the Bible says, when I see this, I'm going to pass over. That's where the term Passover, the celebration of Passover, came from. Passover is actually one of seven feasts that the Jewish people celebrate. Now, this is not in your notes, but I'll kind of show you where it came from. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 25, it says, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you that he promised you, there's the promise in verse 26, it says, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? You'll tell them, it is a Passover sacrifice who passed over the houses of us, the Israelites, and spared the homes, and he struck down the Egyptians. See, God said, I'm passing over them. I'm going by them. God was telling them, you're going to always remember. You're going to always tell your kids what I've done for you. I think we would as Christians in the New Testament and as adults, parents, might be a good idea that we actually do this sometime. You know, we try to remind them, hey, you didn't maybe get what you wanted, but you're blessed. And let me explain what God did for us to get you even here in the picture. That you begin to share with your kids what God's done for you. He had to make a way. God said, I'm going to pull you out. I didn't ask anything of you, but he had to make a way for us to know God. It was really kind of their July 4th, their celebration of freedom and looking back on where they came from and what God brought them through. This ceremony they did was out of Exodus 6, and they would drink one cup of wine through a whole meal. It was broken into four sections, and they drank one cup with each promise. Now let's skip 1,400 years later. Now Jesus is on the earth. And all this time, all this gap of time, man was doing his best to fix himself, to get himself to God, to get right with God, to fix his past, to remove his past so he didn't carry it with him. And he failed every time. The night before Jesus was crucified, it's also called Passover. This was the night that Jesus, as Cam read to you in the scripture and in communion, that Jesus sat down and had communion, what we know as communion, with the disciples. It would have been the Passover meal. Except the disciples would have been confused because Jesus would have done cups one, cups two, and cup three, but he didn't do cup four. He went to the cross on Friday, had Passover on Thursday with his disciples. But here's what Jesus said in Luke 22. Look at this. He says, and he said to them, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds what? Fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He said, I'm not going to drink any, I'm not doing any more until God's demands are fulfilled. Until I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make an eternal difference. Then Jesus went through communion as we know it. He was telling them for 1,400 years, you've tried to be saved, freed, restored, fulfilled. You've tried to know God. You failed. You've tried to get free of your past and you failed. You've tried to discover your purpose and you failed. But I'm going to do it for you. If you remember anything else today, remember you cannot do any of this. You can't have any of the promises of God without Jesus. I see people all the time saying, well, you know, I'm praying to God that he help me and bless me. And now God's sovereign and he will intervene in your life, but the promises of God start with Jesus. The Bible's very clear. There is no other way by which you can be saved, no other way by which you can get to God. And he says, if we keep reading on in Luke 22, he says in verse 17, after taking the cup, he gives thanks and he says, take this, divide it among you, for I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine of the kingdom until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this and remember me." He's telling them the same thing that God told the Israelites. You're going to do this often, and you're going to do it, and you're going to remember me when you do. When you keep God involved in your life, this remembering is keeping God involved in your life. It's then and only then that you can drink through the four cups. You can have the promises of God. This is why I've told people before, I've in counseling and even here talking at the altar, go try something else. They'll argue with you. I'm not ready for God. I don't think God can do this. I think I can do it this way. And sometimes you just have to say, listen, go try. But I promise you this, you'll be back. It may take you a day. It may take you a week. It may take you a few years. But you're going to come back around and realize that there's nothing that you can do without God. And the place it starts is at the altar with Jesus. Now, some of you are probably thinking, come on, really, Clint? You're connecting something from that long, thousands of years ago, to us today. Oh, yeah. Because the Bible's very clear. It goes all through the New Testament. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For Christ, who was our what? Passover lamb, was sacrificed." You see, when you understand that the only thing that stood between the Israelites and that angel killing their firstborn was the blood across the doorpost of their house. Well, the only thing that stands between you and eternity separated from God is the blood of the innocent, holy, precious lamb, Jesus. And it really makes you understand how close we were to the edge if God hadn't done something to help us and God hadn't done something to rescue us. So now to answer this question, why did God reveal and do this in the Passover? Why a lamb? Well, he did it for one reason. Because everything in these promises points to one thing. Everything in the Old Testament points toward and to the future, to Jesus. And everything since Jesus came, everything he did, points back at his action. Points back at his crucifixion. Points back at what he's done for us. God knew all along we were never going to be able to break power, never to get free by ourselves, never get back to the reason we were created, never really be his people. And he did it with a perfect lamb, his own son. So what do we need to know about this lamb? Because actually the lamb, that term about Jesus is used 104 times in the New Testament. I think God's trying to tell us something when he uses it that many times. Even John, this is not even on the screen, but I'll give it to you. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John refers to, John the Baptist says, "The next day when he saw Jesus coming toward him, look, that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, a Passover lamb had to have very specific traits. Now, if you're visiting with us today, I'm normally not this teachy in Sunday school. I'm going to give you some lesson because when we go into the next 4 weeks and we're going to jump into each of these four cups, it'll give you a great understanding. If you missed last week, I encourage you to jump on the app or the podcast and go listen to last week. But a lamb had to have very specific traits. And I realized something several years ago. That knowing the characteristics of what a lamb had to be really gives us insight not only to Jesus, but into the Father, but into who God is, and makes you understand these promises, these four I wills. There are three traits a Passover lamb had to have, and they're given in the Old Testament. They're all true of the lamb, had to be true of the lamb, and they're all true of Jesus. And the first one is the lamb had to be perfect. It's the first blank on your handout sheet. The lamb was perfect. Not in your notes, but again in Exodus 12:5, it says, "The animal you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from among the sheep or the goats." God, our modern thought, the New Testament thought, is God doesn't want your second best. People argue with me about tithing. Sometimes I can take them to this scripture about tithing. The whole point in tithing is 10%, not 10% on the end, 10% from the beginning. Not that 10% at the end is any different than 10% at the beginning, but the one major difference is that God blesses the first 10%. He's asked for our first, our best, not our leftovers. You had to bring these animals even. It was so thorough that you would go and buy your lamb, and then you went to the temple. and there was a set of priests, and you had to present that to the priest, and they would give you the thumbs up or the thumbs down. That you can sacrifice this, and it is perfect. There's no blemish. But you know what? Remember when Jesus went into the temple and started throwing stuff around and clearing the tables? You know why he did it? It's because those priests had a racket going. And they were in cahoots with the people that sold the lambs and the goats and the animals. And the people would bring in their goat or their lamb and hold it, and they would give them a thumbs down. And they go, oh, by the way, I know where you can go get one. And they had a racket going. They had turned this Passover holy celebration into a profit-making venture. And that's what Jesus went in there and started throwing stuff around, turning over stuff. Corrupt priests had this racket going. You see, the importance of a lamb being perfect. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down anyway. Here's the importance. Because only clean can take care of unclean. Only perfect can take care of imperfect. Matter of fact, Jesus is the only one in all of the world's major religions that claimed perfection and lived it. Jesus is the only one. Clean can only take care of unclean. Perfect takes care of imperfect. It doesn't work the other way around. Let me show it to you in Scripture in 1 Peter 1. It says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without what? Blemish or defect. Talking about Jesus. Jesus was the only one qualified to pay the price that could lead us to these four promises. It's why Jesus is the only way. The second thing, the lamb had to be sacrificed. It wasn't a pretty thing. Cam mentioned it during communion. They had to do this every year to atone for their sins. And a priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And if he wasn't perfect, sinless, when he went in and followed the whole ceremony, he would drop dead and they would have a rope tied to him. They'd pull him out. I always wondered, wouldn't you hate to be the number two guy? Wouldn't you hate to get the call, hey, Fred went in to make atonement for our sins and he wasn't perfect. He dropped dead and we drug him out. You're up. I think we would be getting right real quick. You know, Fred just went in there and died, and he was a good guy. Now I got to go in there. But this sacrifice had to be made every year. In Exodus 12:6, the next verse, it actually says, take care of them, and talking about the lamb, until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community must slaughter them at twilight. Now listen. I like to be funny. I like to have fun. I think we should have fun. I want you to go home thinking, hey, I had a good time in church today. I had a good time experiencing God today. But let me just get serious for a minute. It's crucial that you understand that Jesus was not simply executed. All through the years, mankind has gotten really good at executing people. Death, quick, instant. Jesus was not executed. He was slaughtered. Good Friday was not a good day for Jesus. The Romans had actually perfected, now get this, the ones killing Jesus, the ones slaughtering Jesus, had actually perfected human torture so they figured out how to keep you alive as long as possible so that you would suffer the most, and only when they got their fill of torturing you did they kill you. That was the promise that Jesus was fulfilling. This lamb was to be slaughtered. But it's crucial that you know this and you understand it wasn't just this wimpish picture of this little scrawny man on a cross, just very effeminate. No. My belief, and I think I can prove it in the Bible, is Jesus was a man's man. No, you had to be to look this in the face, because the Bible said Jesus knew what was coming. He was sacrificed, but he was a man's man. Inconceivable treatment for you and I. 1,000 years earlier, here's some more scripture to show it, to kind of back it up for you. 1,000 years earlier in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 5, it says that he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished that the peace brought upon us was taken from him. And by his wounds we were what? Healed. The transgression is simply us turning our backs, walking away from the promises of God. The iniquity is our guilt and our sin. Now, I'm not going to go through the details again on Good Friday, but again, it wasn't good for Jesus. But this is what it took. That's what the Lamb, Jesus, had to take so that you and I could get ourselves out of the place where we find ourselves separated from God and do that first one and know God. It's the only way it could happen. Now, the third one, the Bible says in Exodus 12:4. It says that if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must what? Share. Now, when I saw this one, it suddenly, the gospel, the Great Commission, the New Testament suddenly just came alive. This is, if we're looking at our four actions from last week, to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and the last one is make a difference. This is where the make a difference comes in. That the law that Jesus gave them, if your house is too small, if it's just three of you, because here's the thing, here's why this is important. Some would say, well, it's just fine, just get your lamb, sacrifice it, and save it. No. And here's why. Let me ask you this question in the New Testament. When you meet Jesus, can you meet him at 3/4? Can you meet him at 60%? Can it be half and half? Can Cam decide today, I'm going to give God my life, but I'm only giving him 30%? Can it be 99.9%? No. The reason you had to share it is because, and just like in the New Testament, is that when you gave your life to Christ, it has to be the whole thing. The Bible is very clear that all of it must be consumed. There was none to be left over. It wasn't waiting for another day. Jesus, the Bible says that you had to share it. Why share it? And it wasn't just law for the Israelites, but this would be, again, a great picture about Jesus. There was to be none left over. Jesus has to have the whole way. There's no partial, no half. But because we've experienced the Lamb, here's where us in the New Testament goes, it's got to be shared. What Cam said about their motion night last week, I was standing in the back in the sound booth. It's just really nice sometimes just to come to even a service like that. I got to stand in the back. I got to worship Cam and Gentry. They did. I think Wesley was here leading that night with Megan and them. They just did a great job, just taking the kids through their own service. They got to jump around and at the end, and Cam gave his altar call and said, "Now I'll pray for you if that's you." And it was like, "Tick, tick, 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 tick." Before we knew it, we had 12 people at the altar. And as a matter of fact, from that morning, last Sunday, 14 people met Jesus. That's more than we had last Easter in one Sunday. Here's where we need to grab a hold of this as a church as we begin to go through the next several weeks and talk about these four promises. The Bible's very clear. Jesus is to be shared. I'm going to make a confession to you today. I watched several pastors on Monday. That's kind of my time just to sit where you are and to receive. And Melanie came across a sermon by John Maxwell. He was actually at Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, and it's a conference that we usually go to, but we didn't go to it this year. The timing just wasn't right. And so I sat in my office and watched it. And I sat in my office like this, just blank look. Melanie came in and says, "What's wrong?" And I'm just like pointing at the screen. It's kind of one of those moments. And I've said here for years, and I'm not necessarily changing it, I'm going to amend it. I still say to you, if you do your part and get them here, your friends, your family, your husbands, your wives, your cousins, your coworkers, your neighbors, you share with them your life and get them here, we'll do our part and present Jesus. And when those two things come together, lives are changed for eternity. And that's kind of the way we present it. It's the way we present it in step one of our growth track. It's kind of how we work. We partner together for you to bring people that I could never reach here. But I heard John Maxwell say something that really just kind of, you ever, something just kind of go to your core of what you believe? He said, "You know, I think we've done it wrong as churches. and he was talking to a group of pastors. I think we've done it wrong. I think that you as pastors and I as a pastor have told the people, you get them here, we'll save them. You get them here, we'll save them. You get them here, we'll save them. And he said, that's not the heart of God. He said, the Bible says in the New Testament that he leaves the 99 to do what? To go after the one. He said, and he began to tell them, teach your people this. Share Jesus. So I'm telling you today as we prepare, I'm not asking you to become a theologian. I'm asking you to do what we said last week. Anybody remember what I said last week? When we start the race, what were you going to hear?
Run,
Forrest, run. Right? Well, now the gun's fired. And I'm going to ask you again to run, Forrest, run. Because the lamb must be shared. Begin to talk about it. You don't have to be perfect. We're all terrified that you're going to sit down with somebody, and somebody would tell me one time, Clint, you don't want me trying to share the gospel with my friend because they're really knowledgeable in the word and they know why they don't believe in God, and they'll shoot me down because I don't know all the word. Don't worry about that. I'll tell you the same thing that I tell teenagers, and I know that Cam tells our students. There's one thing that you have that no man can take away from you. Anybody know what it is? Your testimony. And if God has done something for you, if he saved you, you've got a testimony. Even if that's the only thing he's ever done for you, you have a testimony. If he's healed you, if he's healed your marriage, if he's restored you from issues in your life, if he's freed you from your past, you have a testimony. Begin to share that with people. Because you know what? They cannot believe you. I tell people, you know, my story and how God sovereignly moved and where I ended up and here and there. And I begin to tell people, and they say, no way. That's just no way. It's like, well, you cannot believe it if you want to, but it's my story. And it's true. That we begin to share the Lamb. There are people in Sylvania, your friends, your family. There are people whose rear ends need to be in the seat beside you. And you know it. So I'm going to give you a challenge today. We need to stop being chicken, and you need to invite somebody. And the way you invite them is just begin to talk about it. And I promise you, if you go at it with the intention, I'm going to share Jesus with them, they'll probably meet Jesus before they ever show up here. Because they'll see Jesus in you. They'll see the Lamb that you partook of. They'll see the freedom that you found. You'll see the purpose that you discovered. And they'll see you. Because there's something in all of us, even the unsaved, there's something in all of us that wants to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And let me warn you, it can go both ways. It can be bad. And this, the what happened yesterday in Virginia with all the race riots and these crazy people just being stupid is proof. So it's our job to share with them the way to make a difference. The way to make an eternal difference is to have us here together going out sharing Jesus. Your family needs Jesus. Your friends need the Lamb. Their lives are never going to be fulfilled until they meet Jesus. And somebody asked me the other day, what else is Jesus going to do for us? Here's the truth. Jesus is not going to do anything else for us. He's done everything. God has, through his Son, he said, listen, I made you these promises. And my promises are secure. My promises are irrevocable. They're not going away. And my Son, Jesus, has done everything he can do. It's now up to us. The decision is on us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was what? Reconciling. What does that mean? He's trying to make it right with us. Make it so that there's a way that we as children can come to the Father. That we as children can be free from our past so that we can know what we were created to do, so that we can be a part of a group making an eternal difference. He's reconciling himself to the world in Christ, not counting the sins. In other words, he's overlooking the fact that you didn't deserve that. Now let me say this. I'm on the rabbit trail, and I'm telling you ahead of time, this is a rabbit trail. I know in a group this size, and I'm not assuming anybody. I'm just telling you, I just know humans, and I've been around long enough to figure this out. In a group this size, there's somebody in the room that when Sam got blessed today, somebody had the thought, why not me? Let's just be real, right? Why wasn't that me? Why, God, I love you. God, I'm faithful. God, I give. God, why not me? You see, I think that's because we kind of see Jesus wrong. Because we look at it going, God, don't you love him more than me? God, you did that for him. Why don't you do that for me? Am I somehow less? See, you need to know that if God never did anything else for us, and this is why I want to pastor you for a minute and correct this. Because our attitude should be not just I'm excited for him, I'm excited that he got blessed, but my attitude should be, God, you don't owe me anything else. God, you sent this lamb, your son, this perfect son of God for me, and if you never do anything else for me, you don't owe me anything else. You don't owe me stuff. You don't owe me anything else. But here's the good thing. Knowing God is just the first step. Because the truth of the matter is, God says, you're not listening. Not only do I want to do stuff for you, I've already done it. And now your job is just to step it out. That's why it's so crucial that people know Jesus, because none of that can happen unless you know Jesus. None of that can happen unless you take that first step and know God. He goes on to say, I'm not counting their sins against them. I'm not counting, even though they mumble and complain, I forgive them. And he said, he is committed to us, what? And I highlighted it on the screen. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Notice it doesn't say he's committed it to the pastor. It doesn't say he's committed it to the priest. It doesn't say he's committed it to the youth pastor. It doesn't say he's committed it to just the head of the household. It doesn't say he's committed it just to one person. He's committed to us. And then John Maxwell, in the story I was telling you, began to talk about it's this message of us. Stop looking toward the church as a pastor doing it, and we begin to do it ourselves. We begin to share Jesus as we're riding in the car. We begin to share Jesus. And I had somebody in my office last week, and we were talking about Christianese. Anybody know that what Christianese is? Christianese is where we use big words, spiritual words, to try to make ourselves sound real smart in the Bible. Like we use words like, I'm going to give you a prophecy. And we lower our voice, thus saith the Lord, and we growl or we break into King James English. See, I think that does more harm than good. Don't worry about all that. Just get in, look somebody in the eye that needs Jesus and say, listen, I know you're suffering. I've been there. All I can do is give you what God gave me. You don't have to tell them, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to scream at them. You don't have to spit on them, you know, and you don't have to tell them you're a sorry sinner. That's not what it, no, you just look them in the eye and say, I don't, and you may not even be able to identify. There are some of you that have gone through things that I can't imagine. But it doesn't stop me from looking in your eye and going, but I know a God who knows. And I know his son who will help you. Because why? Because he did it for me. Why? Because the lamb must be shared. Amen? Amen. You guys come on up. We did this last week. I want to encourage you again. Moment, I'm going to do an altar call. I'm going to offer you a chance to, for those of you who need to start a life with Jesus today. But these weeks, last week and this week, were intentionally done to build us up to the next 4 weeks. Last week, I told you, you're going to hear in your head, run, Forrest, run. And I guarantee you somewhere throughout the week, you probably did. Today, I'm going to tell you again, run, Forrest, run. Run, Gentry, run. Run, David. Run, Michael. Run, Andrew. Run. Go talk to somebody. I'm not asking you to raise your hands, because if you raise your hands, you're just deceived, because it's not true. But if I asked you to raise your hand, if you don't know anybody that you could just begin to share your life with, and you raise your hand, I'm going to tell you you're lying, that you're not looking hard enough. Because there's a world full of people, most of them that are related to us, that need Jesus. There's a whole, I don't know if you know this yesterday, but Georgia Southern just came back. So many students came back, it shut down the cell phone towers in Statesboro. That's a lot of kids. And you know what? Most of them need Jesus. There's a whole high school here that I got to go last week with Melanie through Project 216. And you know what? We went and blessed our high school teachers. We went and raffled off $50 gift certificates to Amazon just to bless them. And I told them, I said, you guys have your hand on the future. And for that reason, we pray for you. There's people out there that need to be touched, lives that need to be changed. And that's why God put us here. He didn't put us here to have church in this nice building sitting in the air conditioning, because you know what? It's hot outside. And it's uncomfortable. But it'll be a whole lot more uncomfortable knowing that somebody spent eternity separated from God because we were afraid to talk to them or afraid to deal with a little uncomfortability ourselves. So let me pray for you real quick. Father, I thank you for the saints in the room, my family. And Father, today I ask you to whisper in their ear, run, Forrest, run. They'll hear it all week long. And as we come back in the next 4 weeks or so to talk about the promises of God, God, they're willing to share that promise with somebody. They're willing to share your lamb, your son that you sent for us. Move us, Father, in Jesus' name. Now with every head bow, every eye closed, if you this morning would say, Clint, you know what? I need to do that first action. I need to know God so I can walk through the rest of the four cups, the promises. And maybe you've been in church and maybe you've never met Jesus. You're starting fresh. Whatever the case may be, your time is now. Your run, Forrest, run starting point is right here, right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's just you and God right now. If that's you, just wave at me. I just want to pray with you. You'd say, Clint, I need to get it right. I was in church, but I'm not now, or I've never met Jesus, and I just need to repent and start my life in Christ. If that's you this morning, just wave at me. I just want to make absolutely sure. All right. Well, praise God. Now you can all look at me. Sometimes it's not a bad sign to me if nobody raises their hand. But everybody looking at me, the fact that you didn't, you're telling me that you are ready to run. And you're ready to, even on a very simple level of just being nice to somebody, share Jesus. And we're going to go do that. I'm convinced now more than ever. I was telling Wesley this morning all the some things that happened, and I was bouncing around the office and saying, we get to give a card to Sam, and we got to, and you know, Cam and I are acting like goofballs because we're just excited. I don't know what's kind of rolling through Sylvania or even through the church here, but you can just feel something different. And I believe it's not so we can go, woohoo, look at us. We got this many people, or woohoo, we gave a card, woohoo. Because I know that young man right there would give that car away in a heartbeat if it meant somebody met Jesus. That's what we're about. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will? If you're visiting with us, we're going to prepare and get out our tithe and our offering. If you're visiting today, you're under no obligation to give. It's just, we'd love to have you participate if you want to, but this service is our gift to you. Let me throw a bug in you or two. We do only 2 special offerings a year coming up on September, I believe it's the 17th, no, 10th. September, we'll do our annual Project 216 offering. You'll have more information coming. I just kind of wanted to throw that out there. But if you'll grab your tithe and your offering, grab it in your hand. If you've already given online through the BC app, we'll bless that too. But I'm going to bless it, and then Wesley and Megan are going to lead us in another song. Father, I thank you today. Again, Forrest, again, we're running, Forrest. We're running to share Jesus, the Lamb that was given to us. Father, I ask you to bless this tithe as we bring it to you. our offering as we give it to you in an act of worship. We thank you, Lord, for moving supernaturally. This house has enough, more than we need, to do everything you asked us to do. The homes represented here are blessed because we give to you first. We give you our best. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.